Hello, everybody, and welcome to Sing to the Lord, the podcast that breaks down how the Lutheran hymnody is preaching the gospel. I'm your host, Mason Van Essen. What you're hearing is the hymn, Creator Spirit, Heavenly Dove. Welcome back to Sing to the Lord. It is the day of Pentecost, and we have the two gentlemen who are doing the Lord's work here, Lars Olsen and Zachary Brockhoff, to talk about the hymn, Creator Spirit, Heavenly Dove.
I don't know, Mason. It looks like there might be a tongue of fire upon your head. You're just on fire for the Spirit
that's
today,
right? That's right. I'm glad somebody could see it. You need to verbalize this in this audio format, but hopefully it comes through.
Trust me, it's impressive.
Yes, well, it is the day of Pentecost. We are in John chapter 15 today, and 15 and 16. But of course, most people are going to be noticing the reading from the book of Acts, where the day of Pentecost is actually recounted. Zachary, tell us about Creator Spirit, Heavenly Dove. Why is this hymn included twice in the ELW, at least?
Yes, and in most hymnals, where they include one, they'll include the other. Which is good for them. This is one you don't need Google to help you. You could look at the hymnal and almost track the similarities between the two. In the case of ELW, 577 is the original chant, which is clearly much older than what follows. 578, then, is a chorale version, a Lutheran chorale take on the same tune with the same text. So I'll give you just a brief example. You can hear it in the first phrase. It is originally, Creator Spirit, Heavenly Dove, and the following, Creator Spirit, Heavenly Dove. One of the most effective things to do with this tune is to alternate between the two so that people know it isn't something the Lutherans invented, but it is something they stole and repurposed, which is good work on their part, but also just absolutely a gorgeous chant on the part of those who have sung it for centuries before the Lutherans took it. Luther himself has a translation of this as well later on, which we won't look at today, perhaps another time. So it was a popular text and tune to do different things. Of course, the reason that they're slightly different has to do a little bit with just the history of the Roman Catholic and Lutheran denominations of the faith, given that this chant was, of course, originally sung in Latin, originally chanted by those who would have prepared it. When Luther said, we want good hymns, but we realize we already have some, we don't have to write all of them anew, this is an example of that. And so they took tunes like this and simply squared them off to make them a little easier to belt out in church without any rehearsal. And so you can do this between choir and congregation still yet today.
So when you mean alternate the tunes, you mean like the choir sings one and the congregation responds with the next one?
With the next one. The more you can preserve the haunting sort of mysterious quality of the first chant, the better, and then come in full organ on the chorale and let people just wail. So it's fun. Yeah, it's great fun to do.
Well, In relation to John 15 and 16, how would you see this hymn specifically relating to the gospel text for the week?
Yeah, this is, as you mentioned, sort of a strange weekend because we're going to focus a lot on Acts. People will wonder how to make that special. We might wear red. We might speak in tongues or at least attempt to.
Just have Mason show up with tongues on his head.
Exactly. Right. We're close to that. Or you can have the Norwegians speak in the Missouri Synod churches or the Germans go and speak in the Norwegian ELCA perhaps or Scandinavian bent and they'll think folks are speaking in tongues. This is, I think, a fact. So you can do all these sorts of things. But then Jesus has all sorts of different things to say about the Spirit that sound quite different. And in a way, this hymn just stacks various names we have for the Holy Spirit in one hymn. You get a whole pile of them just in the first stanza as the creator, the dove, the comforter, this is in the second stanza, the true fount of life, the fire of love, all sorts of names. We get another one in at least this translation of this passage, the advocate. And so what do we make of all of this? Well, this hymn attempts to tell us. Now, Jesus, where he's finally landing in saying, I have to send the Spirit. Again, the world hates me. This is almost picking up again from last week, although it's not included in the lectionary, though it could be. The world hates me, and so I must send the Spirit. What is the Spirit going to give? Well, the hymn lists many things. Comfort, the true fount of life, which I've mentioned. The Spirit is a gift of God. And all of this is saying, the Spirit is giving you nothing new. It is finally where this hymn is going to land, that God knows, and this hymn knows, we need the might and strength of the Spirit in the midst of our, what the hymn calls, our infirmities, our weakness, our own questions, our own wonderings. What is the Spirit? Is this Casper? Is this something else? I'm not sure. Is this even God? You know, we'll have our tendency is to thing the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit becomes it. This is the temptation. The hymn won't let us do any of these things. So it's perfect for that.
It actually, if you can get at what the Holy Spirit is doing and then tie all of these, like you talked about, titles or descriptions into this, it's just what you're getting at, right? The Holy Spirit is usually thought of as kind of like this afterthought or like the substitute Jesus, like the real thing isn't here, so the Holy Spirit comes in to kind of, you know, take up the place until Jesus comes back. But if you read what Jesus is saying about the Spirit, it is all of these things. What the Spirit is doing is comforting, speaking on your behalf, convicting the world of sin. It's really what the Spirit's job is to make Jesus present while he is absent in body, right? Mm-hmm. And so that comes through in our preaching or in the sacraments or even in talking about the Spirit so that the Spirit doesn't become this kind of leftover vestigial God, right?
Yes, best idea God had after Jesus.
Right, exactly. Yeah. But the Spirit is saying, no, what the Spirit is doing is making Christ absolutely present in his promise here on earth now, right? That's what the comfort is. That's what it is to say, you didn't scare Jesus off and he ran off to heaven so you could live in your sin. No, the Spirit is convicting us of the truth of the world and how the world wants to get rid of God. And in that way, it's really helpful that it's like you talked about it being a Trinitarian prayer at the end of this hymn, right? That the Father, Son, and Spirit are one, which is a major part of Jesus' prayer at the end of John as well. Well, in stanza five, in going along that same vein, sure. we sing about the cruel foe being kept away from us each day. How does that come into this hymn?
Yeah, I think it's maybe one of the more unbelievable aspects of what this hymn asks, because we know that keeping sin away from us and the foe, the devil, having no place, can sound a little bit like a pipe dream. It's kind of nice to sing, but then then somebody in the pew next to us, you know, our brother pulls our ear, or the kids behind us are driving us crazy, and we mutter it under our breath to our spouse. But these kinds of things, it's fine to sing, but what does that really mean? I think actually Luther's explanation to the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer can be helpful. Lead us not into temptation, and what that actually looks like. Because it, in my mind, has something to say about what the Spirit is doing. So at least a portion of that says that God would watch over us and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful self may not deceive us and draw us into false belief. Well, this is what the Spirit is there to do also. And there's a nice long list for what the Spirit does, of course, to call, gather, enlighten, sanctify, and keep us in the faith, that we might have faith where the good news is to be found, to put it in Christ. And so to keep the devil away then in that way, that's what the Spirit's actually come to do. Not to remove us from the world, but to give us hope in the midst of it.
Right. Yeah, that is actually what the Spirit is doing by keeping you connected to Christ, right? And doing so with a promise, so that the Spirit is actually keeping the devil's accusations far away from you because you have the promise of forgiveness in Christ.
I was just talking with somebody the other day who visited St. Thomas Church, Fifth Avenue in New York. Was very excited about this, and rightly so. They do wonderful music there. Anyway, the long procession that they had, very impressive, included vergers with large sticks. Now, these are now essentially sort of ushers. They keep the procession in the right place, but originally my understanding is—
They poke you if you get out of line.
—was to beat away those who would attack the church, and in the early days, animals in procession. You know, you would have something. This is not what it means to keep far away the cruel foe. God is actually going to do this, and with something that you don't need a stick to do this, you just need the Spirit. This is good news.
Yeah. It's also picked up there in that first stanza, the last of the first stanza, restore your creatures as they were before.
Mm-hmm.
That is that what Christ has done and what the Spirit is now connecting you to through in something like the promise of baptism is to restore to you the state of being without sin. That
yes.
is trusting in God's promise. When you are trusting in God's promise, the devil has the foe has nothing on you.
Right.
Can't you say, yeah, but you're a sinner. And you say, well, yes, but I have Christ's promise. Thank you very much.
Right.
Finally, and that's what the power of the Spirit is to give you the confidence in what Christ has done for you, to restore you to say, yes, I am a child of God, a human on this earth, trusting and living by the promise that God has given us. Well, what other hymns might we sing on this day?
Sure. There's a number of good options, I think, especially as relate to this weekend's gospel reading. And that would be, the first is Hail Thee Festival Day. This is ELW 394 and present in other hymnals as well. It's somewhat an all-purpose festival hymn. It includes stanzas for all of the major festivals of the church, Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, and even Ascension. So you can take this and sing it. It's got a lovely refrain, and if you have a cantor or a small or large choir that could sing the verses, they're a bit more challenging, but a wonderful example of what it is to sing a hymn throughout all these festival days and seasons of the church. The other option that might be good for this weekend is O Day Full of Grace, which as much as it might seem or be listed as something to sing on Pentecost, the hymn is much wider in its scope. So it talks, of course, about much like Hail Thee Festival Day, it does this in across just five stanzas in the hymnal. The Incarnation is part of that, actually. And you get Pentecost in the middle, and then Christ's return, and Easter's in there as well. So you have all these festivals in one, but I think that's helpful in the context of what Christ is saying, that the Spirit has come to do what to testify to what the Father has given the Son to say, that these things are all connected, so that Pentecost is not a once-off event that we kind of remember, but something that God is actively giving you himself through all of this. So those are two excellent options for the day.
Thanks for joining us this week on Sing to the Lord. Check the show notes for Zachary's stanza-by-stanza commentary, as well as a list of other hymns we recommend. See you next week.